Well, Church, I'm really excited. I've been trying to get Brother Jeff Garrett to come and preach here at 1649 Graham Road for the past couple of years. Jeff is a former minister here at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. I believe he served here from the years 1996, 97 to 2001. I first met Jeff Garrett in the spring of 2002. I was preaching at a youth rally that we used to put on here called Vision. And I remember after the sermon, we had a big response. Several people came forward, and one of the people that came forward just to ask for prayers and to recommit his life to Christ was Jeff Garrett. And I remember seeing this big, tall, broad-shouldered guy coming forward, thinking, like, who's this defensive end who's coming forward asking for prayers? I would learn that he was not just this big guy with big, broad shoulders, but was a man who had a big heart for people, a big heart for God. After Jeff received his PhD in counseling from Ohio State, he moved to Southern Ohio, and right across the river, he began preaching and serving as a minister at a church, Norway Avenue Church of Christ, and he's also a professor at Marshall University. And I can only imagine that he's had a tremendous impact on men and women. Recently, even in a ministry that takes place at the Norway Avenue Church of Christ called Lifehouse Recovery Ministries. It's a ministry that helps former addicts get their lives back together by introducing them to the saving power of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And every week on Mondays, you know, pre-pandemic, I remember watching videos where they would have a worship service, and they would always end their worship service with like 6, 7, sometimes 10 baptisms. It's a life-changing ministry, and I know that Jeff's presence is no small part in what's going on there. So it's just a pleasure that we have this opportunity through technology to hear Jeff Garrett preach for us this morning. We're still in the series, We Are, and this week it is We Are the Temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare to hear our brother Jeff Garrett.
Hi, my name is Jeff Garrett, and I want to thank Dion for inviting me to preach this sermon. I love you, Dion. You are full of Jesus Christ. And I love all my brothers and sisters at Reynoldsburg. You hold a special place in my heart. Kim and the girls, we all send our love to you. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Fill me with your spirit so that I can teach as if Jesus himself is teaching. I pray that our hearts would be opened, just like you opened Lydia's heart, so that we could receive your word and Christ would be exalted, the church would be edified, and the lost would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'm going to share my screen so you can follow along. The title of the sermon is, We Are the Temple. You know, Jesus's body is the temple. You can see that right in John chapter 1. You remember how John chapter 1 begins? Most of you could quote it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know he's talking about the Son of God, Jesus, when he uses the word or logo or logos. You can hear the word logo in it. Jesus is God's logo. He is God's final word, perfect word. And we know he's talking about Jesus because verse number 14 says this, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, the word dwelling actually is tabernacled, like the temple. Yeah, the word became flesh and he tabernacled among us and we beheld his glory. The glory of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see another reference to the body of Jesus being the temple of God in John chapter 2, where Jesus raised the, or Jesus cleansed the temple. He, in verse number 15, Jesus made a whip out of cords. he just sat down and I guess right there in the temple and made this whip. And he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And, you know, sometimes I just need Jesus to come in and clean my temple out, you know, my body, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and Christ lives in me. But he needs to clean me out to get evil out of my heart and to get evil out of my mind and to put righteous and holy deeds into my life. Well, his disciples saw it and they thought it was great. They said, "Scripture is being fulfilled right in front of us. Zeal for God's house is consuming Jesus." But the religious leaders, they saw it differently. They said, "Young man, what sign can you show us to prove your authority for doing all of this?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple." If we were together, I'd say, everybody say temple. And you'd say temple. "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it again in 3 days?" Notice verse number 21. John writes this retrospectively. He's thinking back on it. He says, but the temple he was speaking of was his body. And he didn't understand it at the time. None of the disciples did. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes it happens. And then later on, we reflect back. Oh, that's what that means. But the temple is the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. And we're going to look at three things. There's three implications. Number one is unity from Ephesians 2. Second, purity from 1 Corinthians 6. And then third, sacrifice from 1 Peter 2. Each of those passages talks about how the body of Christ is the temple, God's temple. So first, unity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." You know, it's difficult for us to understand the Jew-Gentile divide and the hostility between Jew and Gentile at the time that Paul was writing, because we're 2,000 years removed. We live in the West and we are very Gentile-centric. But there was a double alienation for Gentiles. We were alienated from God. We were alienated from Israel. And Paul said in verse number 12, remember, you know, there's some things you want to forget. But Paul tells us to remember this as Gentiles, that at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners, to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was the status of Gentiles before Christ. And we need to remember that. You know, it hasn't always been that way. You know, we had a lot of disadvantages. I mean, there may be some people that I'm speaking to that are Jewish, and I have a special love in my heart. You know, the Jewish people were chosen by God, and there were many disadvantages for Gentiles. And a lot of times we don't remember that today. But Paul points it out, and he says, I want you to remember, you were Christless, you were stateless, you were friendless, you were hopeless, and you were godless. You were without God, without hope in the world. And the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people. And they had it all. I mean, they had so many privileges. They were entrusted with the words of God. They were adopted, God's chosen sons and daughters. Theirs was the divine glory. The Shekinah of God rested over the temple. You know, when Moses was leading Israel through the wilderness, Theirs are the covenants, the law, the temple, the promises, and through them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So we were separated from and without God, without hope in the world. But now, since Christ has come, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Notice that. He himself is our peace. He doesn't just give us peace. He is our peace. Who made the two one. What are the two? Jew, Gentile. He made them one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new humanity out of two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jews. And through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus achieved a double reconciliation. Remember, we had a double alienation. We were alienated from God and we were alienated from Israel. But now he has provided a double reconciliation. We have peace with God, and there's peace between Jew and Gentile because of what Jesus did on the cross. So consequently, you are no longer, he's speaking to Gentiles like me, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Yeah, I love that song, Christ alone, cornerstone. Every time I read that, I sing that song to myself. In him, the whole building, this whole temple, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together, both Jew and Gentile, to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So the cross, it broke down the dividing wall of hostility. The cross breaks down hostility and hatred. And, you know, there's so much unrest today in our country. And I want to say, you know, people are one group shouting this, another group shouting that, and another group shouting this. I would like to rise above it all and say, amen. Jesus is the answer to racism, hatred, and hostility between people. Because God loves the whole world. You know, it's not just a Jew-Gentile problem. Racism and hatred are real. And Christ is the only answer. You know, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, God's got his eyes on the whole world. It's God's not just looking at North America, United States, Central Ohio, or Appalachian, you know, West Virginia, Huntington, West Virginia, wherever I am and you are, wherever we live. A lot of times we just get so focused on our own area. We don't realize God's got his eye on the whole world, and he gave his son to save the whole world. You know, if we reduce the world's population to a village of 100, Carol Hansen got this data from UN Demographics Data Division, and she did these calculations and said, if we reduce the world's population down to a village of 100 and had all existing ratios remain the same, 59 would be Asian, 14 African, 12 people would be Europeans, 8 people would be from Latin America, 5 people would be from America and Canada, and 1 person would be from the South Pacific. There would be 52 women and 52 females and 48 males. 30 would be children, 70 would be adults, 82 would be non-white, and only 18 white. 80 people would live in substandard housing. 24 people would not have electricity. 67 people would be unable to read. Only 1 person would have a college education. 50 people would be malnourished, and 1 person would be dying of starvation. You know, I wonder if we lived in a village of 100, if we would treat each other differently. Like we bear the image of God, and we have to love each other. You know, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. And the church has been a multicultural multitude from beginning to end. In Acts chapter 2, during the day of Pentecost, there were people there from all over the known world. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, and Cretans and Arabs. If you look at it, all around the Mediterranean basin, they're from Africa, from Asia, from Turkey, you know, Asia Minor, or from all the way from Europe, from Rome. And so the church in the beginning was a multicultural, multilingual, international body, temple for God. And in the end, in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9, John said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. I'm telling you that Jesus brings people together who are very different. And when we stand with Jesus, when we come to the cross, it destroys our hostility. It destroys our racism, and it creates unity as God builds His temple up. All right, here's the second thought, and that's purity. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to go ahead and read, beginning with verse number 18, where he says, flee sexual immorality, all other sins a person commits outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples? If we were together, I'd say, everybody say temples. And you would say it. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, you know, since your body is the Holy Spirit, then a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple for Jesus Christ, then it ought to affect our behavior, and we ought to pursue moral purity, sexual purity. And Dion said I should share some of my story. Some of you know, many of you don't know me. But I am an alcoholic. I am definitely a recovering alcoholic. My sobriety date is October 19, 2002. And by the grace of God today, I have 17 years and 183 days sober. And it's only by the grace of God, because when I was drinking, that's all I did. I was either drinking or thinking about it, or recovering from its effects. So when I left the pulpit at Reynoldsburg, I mean, within a month or two, I was drinking every day. I had 3 different periods in my life where I drank that way. But it was really bad, and I committed all the other sins that are associated with that lifestyle of fornication, of lying, of deceiving, of adultery, and, oh, man, wrecking cars and getting kicked out of bars. And I lived like a devil. Yeah. And, you know, I didn't go to sleep. I always passed out. I didn't wake up. I came to until finally one day I was in a bad car accident because I blacked out. And that was really scary. You know, I had a lot of blackouts, but this, you know, you wake up the next morning and you think, where was I and who was I with? And sometimes I'd wake up and I didn't know how I got there, but I had a blackout and my blood alcohol content was 3 times the legal limit. And I went through a red light and it totaled 3 cars. Nobody was physically hurt but me, but it totaled their cars. I woke up in Riverside trauma unit screaming, did I kill anybody? Did I kill anybody? And they said, no, you're the only one that was physically hurt, but you're drunk. And I said, I know. And so I had my pelvis broke in 3 places. And I went to my first AA meeting. And I went there on a walker and I stood up and I said, my name is Jeff Garrett and I am definitely an alcoholic. And so they surrounded me. They gave me a big book and they told me to go to 90 meetings in 90 days. I bet I went to 180 meetings in 90 days. And then I had to go to jail or back to jail because I had been there before. I really put through Kim through so much. And I don't know why she stood with me. I would have divorced me, but she stayed with me and I'm forever grateful. But anyway, I went to rehab at Mary Haven and did 180 meetings in 90 days and got me a sponsor and worked the steps. And then I came back to Reynoldsburg because I had left Reynoldsburg and I came back and because I knew I needed the church. I needed my friends. I needed the elders there. And you guys love this back to health. And today, you know, I told Jesus, if you get me out of this pit of sin, I'll tell everybody what you've done for me. And I have. I'm telling everybody. And so this October, if everything goes as it has been going, I'll have 18 years of sobriety by the grace of God. And today I am a pastor and also a professor. So I'm a freak of nature. I mean, I'm a walking miracle. If I can get sober, anybody can. And today I still have my family. So I'm so thankful for Kim and the girls. And those are my 2 grandkids. So unity and purity, if you're off track with Jesus, I tell you what, if you're drinking and using drugs, it's going to lead to sexual immorality. You know, don't get drunk with wine wherein there's an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yep. You know, don't be filled with the spirits, you know, like liquor or whatever kind of drug you like to take. Any kind of mood-altering substance. Don't be filled up with that, but be filled with the Spirit. And you'll walk a lot straighter, walk a lot closer with Jesus Christ. And then the third word is sacrifice. 1 Peter 1 says, or 1 Peter 2 says in verse number 4, as you have come to him, the living stone, speaking of Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into the temple of the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter also talks about how Jesus is the cornerstone. And as God's priest, we offer spiritual sacrifices. I'm not going to read all those because I'm running out of time. But in verse number 9, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So remember who you are. You are acceptable. You are a chosen people. You are valuable. You belong to God. You are capable as living stones. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you are forgivable. I mean, if God can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. If God can use me, he can use anybody. He'll use you, and he is using you. So as Gentiles, all the old titles of God's people, they now belong to us because we are his temple. And so we want to preserve the unity. We want to walk in purity. And we want to, as priests, we want to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Now, I have a couple of concluding thoughts. And they're about our two biggest problems, which are sin and death. Those are our two biggest problems, is sin and death. The wages of sin is death. You know, we have a pandemic right now that's going on, the coronavirus, and there's no cure for it yet. Maybe scientists and doctors will figure it out. They figure out so much. Maybe they'll come up with a vaccine. We don't have it yet, but we hope we do in the future. But we've been practicing like social distancing. All of our church services where I preach is virtual. Yeah, we do what I'm doing now. But we've got something worse than COVID-19. Our biggest problem is spelled S-I-N, sin. And there's only one cure for it, and that's the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all sin. You know, as I've tried to practice this social distancing and wearing a mask, I was going shopping at Kroger's and I took this picture of myself and I sent it to my family, you know, with my gloves on and my mask on. And I sent it in a text message. We got my family, it's a group called Sports, but they're all members of my family. And my sister Jeannie, who is also my secretary, She wrote, "That's great," when she saw that picture. And my other sister, Susan, said, "Way to go, brother. But I think the mask needs to be thicker, or you could just put a paper towel under it, or and the scarf would hold it in place." And Jeannie said, "I heard a coffee filter works too." And I said, "Okay, well, the next time, you know, I'm going to try that." But I had originally had a white T-shirt folded around my head, but Kim was afraid that it looked like underwear. And she said, "People will not like you walking around with underwear on your face in a grocery store." So she gave me that. But, you know, I went in, I was trying to do good. I had my gloves on and I had my mask on. And, and then when I got in there, I forgot what Kim had texted me, you know, to get. So I pulled my phone out and I had my gloves on and I was trying to operate the phone. I couldn't operate the phone with the gloves. So I took that off and took the glove off. And then I began to shop and I could see and scroll and see what she wanted. I'd shop and pull up. And then I looked and I thought, "Oh, this is impossible." And, I mean, we want to do the best that we can, but even when we're doing the best we can, it is impossible to stay sterile. And that's exactly like sin is, you know. Even when we try to do good, evil is right there with us to trip us up. So there's only one cure, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. He justifies us freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by him. And so God gave his best in the middle of our mess, right in the middle. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get vaccinated. You're trying to clean yourself up. It's like taking a bath in a mud hole. It's impossible. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to clean yourself up. It's impossible. You come to Jesus as you are, and he cleans you up. Let's just suppose that I'm walking downtown Columbus and I see you on the street and alcohol and drugs got a hold of you like it did of me. And, you know, your life is a mess. And I just have pity on you because I've been there. And so I take you home and, you know, let you take a shower in my house and clean you up. This is a picture of our, you know, out the front window of our house. And I just say, why don't you just live here? In fact, I just love you so much. I'm going to adopt you. I'll pay all your debts and adopt you. You will live in my house and you don't deserve it. You know, you didn't work for it, but I love you. And I have one rule: no drugs and alcohol in my house. And then you just turn around and walk out the door and reject the offer. Or let's just suppose that I own the Golden Corral. I love the Golden Corral. You know, the Golden Corral, because of the coronavirus, it went out of business in Huntington. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's my favorite restaurant. But let's just suppose I own the Golden Corral and I walk out back and I've got a garbage bag, and I'm going to walk out back down to the dumpster. And there you are, dumpster diving. You're eating out of the dumpster some stale, nasty stuff. And I say, man, don't do that. Just come on in, and I let you clean up, and I take you out by the buffet, and I say, you can eat anything you want. You can eat every day here for free. And you kind of look indecisive, and then you start to walk out the door. I said, where are you going? And you say, I'm going back out to the dumpster. You know, that's the way it is for some people who hear the gospel over and over and over again. And then they just walk out the door. They understand the gospel that God would adopt them as children. And you can move right into God's house, and he's going to make you a living stone, a part of his temple. He's going to take up residence in your body. But then you reject him and go right back out to the dumpster you were eating in. I just want to encourage you to follow Jesus Christ. And what you need to do is as simple as ABCs, as your ABCs. A is admit that you're a sinner and turn to Jesus. B, believe that he is the Son of God. And then when you believe it, you need to confess. I make this confession every day. I want you to make it with me. Now, really make it with me. I want you to speak out. If you're in your home or in your car, I want you to repeat after me as if we were in an assembly together. If you believe this, repeat after me. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. I say that every day. That's my creed. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then you demonstrate your faith, the fact that you do believe. And the first thing you do, the first step you take is you get baptized. And that reenacts the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You receive the Holy Spirit and you become a part of the temple of God, a living stone. So unity, purity, and sacrifice. And I pray that this message has encouraged you. Now I want to end with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. I love you all very much.